All right. Thank y'all so much. Thank you very much. We are in a series right now. Hey, Bryce, I left my two little clickies back there. Yeah, do you see them? They're on top of my mic case in the back, right behind you. Sorry. Yeah, yeah. One's a backup, one's a primary. I always have a backup. That's the red in me. I've always got a backup. So we're calling this series, I Do, Before, After, and Even If You Don't. Because what we're talking about, we feel like it matters. God's view of marriage and husbands and wives, even if you remain single for your whole life, there are so many things that God has for us in that picture of marriage that we feel like it's important for all of us. And Cole and I, we have been saying this from the beginning. We are not teaching as marriage experts. If you know me, you know that must be the case. It has to be the case. But we are teaching what a mentor, what an expert has taught us. And we're doing the best that we can to pass that on to you as accurately as possible. And so last week we talked about, who is this person that I married? Now, if you're a teenager, you could even ask that question, who is this parent that I have? And so what we talked about last week really applies to every single one of us, but we did look at it specifically related to the fact that if you are married, your spouse, who is this person, and why is it sometimes so difficult to make things work, to get along, right? And so we talked about that last week, and this week we are looking at God's plan for the sexes, the two sexes. So we're really looking at this. Who is this other person in marriage? And we have grown up with some ideas about that, right? I grew up with the understanding that men are supposed to love car maintenance, mowing the lawn, and all those kind of things like that, right? That's how I grew up. And women were supposed to love decorating and love cooking. Isn't that kind of maybe what you have expected as well, or what you grew up with possibly as well? Those are the cultural roles that we have seen for men and women. And we have been bumping up against those our entire lives. Manly men, womanly women, and we've not only been bumping up against those, but for some of us, we've been trying to escape those cultural roles. Now, I have personally met some women who can swap out a starter or an alternator like a champ. And I've also met some men, some guys who really were born with perfect color theory, and they were great decorators. I mean, they had a great eye for design. And there's even more guys that probably fall into the category of guys that really love to cook, right? And so this whole cultural gender expectations for us can be very controversial. But I want you to know, today we are not talking about cultural gender roles. But how have we made it to week number 8 in a series talking about marriage and relationships? And this is the first time we're really talking about roles in marriage. I don't know what's taken us so long to get here, but we are here. Here we are today, and that's what we're going to be doing. But here, before we begin, I hope that we can agree on something. This is important to us at the church in Malvern, and where Cole is today at Stuttgart Harvest Church. We teach everything with grace and love. And we do our best. We attempt to teach as accurately as possible what we see the scriptures teaching as truth. But we wrap that with God's grace and His love. And it is important that you know this, because today, as we progress through this teaching, today we are entering some really choppy waters. Now, in our country today, just looking at the United States, there used to be two gender views that were the two main views. They were kind of extreme. The first extreme was this. It showed up like this. It was, according to gender roles, there was one who had always had this controlling exploitation, and it was always by the most powerful person, and it was almost always a man. So that was a gender extreme. But then there was a second gender extreme that showed up, and it said that there are no differences between the two genders. Everyone is the same. And now today, you know, we live in a time where now there is a third extreme, and that shows up like this. At any point in your life, you can choose your gender or even choose no gender if that's what you want to choose. But whatever you choose related to these three extremes, whatever you choose, most people feel like that everyone else has to agree with them and it must be recognized by all. Now, I've got some bad news for culture today. All three of those cultural gender extremes, all three of them are wrong. And I've got some good news, though. All three of those are equally wrong. Today, we're going to spend some time looking at what scriptures can tell us about what we see as God's truth and how this relates to each one of us, specifically speaking about gender. And the truth is, there are gender differences. But I'm not talking about cultural role differences. There are important intentional differences between genders. And as best I can tell in scriptures, they are planned and they're supposed to be there. And so this morning, to help us kind of just to make it more simple and clear, today we're going to kind of describe gender in two ways. Male and female. But to do that, just to make it easy, especially for me, because I need it easy, we're going to use chromosomes. So we're going to say for today in our discussion that an XX chromosome is a female and an XY is a male. But we do know this. So I need to say this. In our world, we know there are some who are biologically, they have some chromosome disorders. And for them, the XX and XY, it is actually ambiguous for that segment of our society. And I want to recognize that truth because it is the truth. So as we begin, we understand there are some people who don't biologically, to the chromosome level, fit into the XX and the XY. We realize that. Now, one researcher said that that number of people was about 1.7% of our population falls into that category that would technically, by definition, be called intersex. But some better studies have revealed that that number is actually closer to 0.018. And so we can say, based upon that study and others, that the truth is that almost everyone born, 99.982% of all births fall into XX or XY chromosomes. So we can safely say that almost everyone is either born XX female or XY male. And because of those chromosomes, and we're not talking about culture, because of those chromosomes, there are differences. These differences are actually a gift from God. And God, when he gave us these, those were intended for good. And so here's what I'm asking today. Even though we know this is a hot topic, we know this, but I'm going to have a big ask for you today. a big ask. I think, though, especially related to our context, being in a church, I think it's a reasonable thing to ask. This morning, we're asking, as we talk about something that is so controversial this morning, would you be willing to perhaps suspend judgment this morning and give God a chance, perhaps, and as best as I can, to communicate what I understand Scripture is talking about? Would you give God a chance? Would you give him maybe this morning the benefit of the doubt? And here's why I think we can do that, because we know how much God loves you and how much he loves me and how much he loves his creation, every person he's created. He loves you so much that he went to the extreme in order to make salvation possible for us. And knowing that God loves us that much, and knowing that that same level of love and goodness is present in absolutely everything that God has done, will you try to, possibly this morning, set aside everything that culture has told us as we have grown up? Everything perhaps that we have been maybe thinking about, even ourselves, and could we this morning together just do our best to unwrap as best we can this gift that God has given us in biological men and women? Because if I understand this correctly, it is a beautiful thing. And I hope that we're going to see and maybe understand God's design of men and women maybe a little differently today. But I know if we're going to do that, then we must clearly see Jesus right in the middle of our understanding of God's creation. And I do believe that God has a very specific design, and what he intended, it was very good. Now, we don't know this firsthand. We haven't experienced that. We have never seen the perfection of creation. We've only read about it. Now, we refer to the creation passage often, and we're going to do that again this morning. None of us were there for this. We did not experience this, but here's what we're told about this creation experience. We're going to pick it up in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and livestock, all the wild animals on the earth and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his image. His own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Creation in the image of God, male and female. When God created two sexes, God was not creating material for a science textbook, but rather he was giving us a picture, a portrait of himself. He wasn't giving us something even that was kind of TBD, to be determined later, because every single cell in every single one of us is stamped the same. It's either stamped with an XX chromosome or it's stamped with XY. So from the very beginning, every cell in your body was determined and was labeled, was stamped. And that happened in the garden, and it happens every single time for you and for me, for all of us, even to this day. And so now we have a choice. We have to respond to that. We have to respond to the fact that we are each stamped with an XX or an XY. So the first thing we can do, we could respond to that and we could embrace that, but we don't have to. God doesn't force us to. It's possible that we could ignore that. We could ignore what God has stamped on each cell of our body. We could also take it a step further, and we could, and some do, some have trouble with this, and they move to the point where they even despise what their body has been stamped with. But I do feel this, that we will never truly understand ourselves if we despise those unique gifts that God has given to you and to me in gender. A gift that God has given us to actually fulfill the ultimate calling that He has in our lives. Now, we have to look at this option, though, because we're given a choice. If culture is right and gender is actually reassignable, then logically that would mean that we could literally follow any path that seemed right to us. And in fact, if you read Scripture, you find out that God allows us the freedom to follow any path that we choose. And if culture is right and gender is reassignable, it would mean that we could follow any path that we choose, and we could claim that as our truth, as our path. So if culture is right, that would mean we could claim any truth as our truth. It means we don't have to stop with chromosomes and XX and XY. We could claim different species if that is our truth and the path that we choose. We could claim any biology because if culture is right, there are no limits to what we can choose. Any feeling that we have could become our truth and our path, if that's what we choose, regardless of the reality of God's design. But here's the thing. If gender, a woman designed by God and a man designed by God, if at its core, if that is at the core of our nature, of who God created as He stamped each one of us into every single cell of our bodies with an XX or an XY, then I think the truth is that we lose a key part of our God-given identity if we abandon God's design. Because there are God-created differences between men who have XY chromosomes, and God created differences with women who have XX chromosomes. And as we look at Scripture, we find out those differences are necessary. So let's look. It says in verse 28, "Then God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and multiply.'" And so these differences are actually important. God commands Adam and Eve. He gives them the command to be fruitful. So as we look at Scripture, I'm in the custom of being asked to do weddings. And when I do a wedding, that's that moment that that we acknowledge a man and a woman coming together in marriage. And in this first moment in the Garden of Eden, we look back at that and we see this is the very first marriage arranged by God, created by God, an institution He created, and He brings a man together with the woman. And we're told that in that moment when God brings them together, that in that union, the two become one flesh. And that is that union of marriage. And so here's what's happening. These two become one, and in doing so, their lives are now going to echo God, who is the creator of life. And from this two becoming one, as we're told, is the image of God, both man and woman. These two, in the image of God, are going to now create life. I've been thinking about this and thinking about this for months and months. We've known that we were going to teach on this for almost a year. And the closer we got, and the more that I was thinking about this picture of two becoming one, and thinking as a picture, two in the image of God, man and woman, are now going to become, in a miniature form, creators. A picture of God, our creator, these two create an eternal soul. And all I can say to that is, wow. This is God's design. And it can only happen when we embrace these God-created, God-designed differences. God's plan. Two who are different. XY chromosomes, XX chromosomes, they are different, but they are complementary by design. Two within marriage. And from that marriage, God wants to create human life with the soul. Wow. In a moment, a soul is created. Wow. They have been given the power of creating a soul. One can't, two of the same can't. It takes, by God's design, one and the complement of the one. It takes two who are different. Have you ever thought about this? When that egg is fertilized, a soul is created. Wow. Just as God designed. And God's design is for that creation of that soul to happen safely within the security of a man and a woman in a blessed union, a marriage. Now, this is God's design. It's what he intended at creation. A man and a woman are different, designed differently by God, but on purpose. And only through the different two can we have the image of God, because it takes both the man and the woman. And even though they are different, they are equal. And so God says to them, fill the earth. And then he says, and govern it. He says, reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and the animals that scurry along the ground. It is so interesting to me that they are equally, man and woman, equally given the responsibility to first fill the earth and then to govern it. Equally responsible. Wonderful differences between God's designed woman and God's designed man. Wonderful differences, but absolute equality. They are equally blessed. He says, reign over it. He says, take care of it. They're equally given dominion over this earth. Men and women, equal, but uniquely different. When we look at creation, it went from good, as God is creating, it was good, it was good, it was good. And then Adam being alone, and then suddenly we hear God say, it was not good. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. So in the garden, we find Adam, when he's alone, without his complement female, and God says for the first time, it is not good. And then God creates Eve. And God gives them both together the responsibility and the authority. He says, then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. And very good is what God created. And very good is what God intended. So God creates this other. He creates Eve. She's planned. She's designed. And she's different. She's a different other than Adam. There's no way that she was lesser or inferior. He said, I will make a helper who is just right for him. The word used there for helper, we mentioned this a few weeks ago. We see that. Oh, God made a helper. Oh, okay, a helper. She's just a helper. She's just a helper. She's an assistant to the more important, to the superior Adam. And we think about that and we think, that's not fair. That's not fair. And you would be right, because that's not what that word means at all. Rather, the word helper is describing something powerful. That same word is used to describe military help when reinforcements were not just needed, they were required, because without them, the battle would fail. They were required help. They would bring power to something that would be lacking without it. So this term is something of strength. Adam needed a strong presence. You know, it's the same word that is also often used to describe God himself and what he is in relation to us. And by no means would we say that God is just our helper, that we are superior and he's just kind of out there helping a little, right? No, 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 no. This helper is not inferior. This helper is mighty, is powerful, is necessary. So the word used for her, when it's been translated here as just right and some other translations as suitable, it literally means like opposite him. Just right. Suitable, the needed opposite of him. And she comes from him and is the completing opposite of him. So this word implies each is incomplete without the different other. Just right, suitable, male and female, like opposite of each other, designed to fit perfectly. And together, they form the complete whole. Beautiful. That's God's design. That's what God intended. But I've already mentioned, everything that you and I have experienced has been corrupted. Because what we just read is quickly followed by Genesis chapter 3, where they sin. And at that moment, everything changes. At that moment, we say everything broke about creation. From that moment, there was a catastrophic change in the unity between Adam and Eve. Now, the two different others are now blaming each other, and they're finger pointing, and they're accusing, and now the opposite other gets exploited. The gift of the differences gets exploited and is used for oppression. So now they experience a new lust. He has a lust for power and control, and he warps that power and control that was designed for protection and love, and he warps it into exploitation. And she has a lust for power and a lust for control. And today you could even say that we still experience even that in just the very rejection of the differences between that God has created within us, between our genders. Our gender is not just random and by chance, and it's not a self-applied designation. And when you look at that word designation, it means that there's this outside power, this outside force that has bestowed something upon another. And so the individual doesn't designate for themselves, and an outside power designates and assigns, as we see those chromosomes. And even look closely at that word designate. Design is an integral part of designation. And so we say the designer alone gets the privilege of the designation. Every human creation is designated by God as male or female, and each one is valuable. So please, please know this. We can't forget this. Every person is valuable. No matter their struggle, no matter their hurts, no matter their difficulties, no matter if they agree with each other, doesn't matter. Each is valuable. And each is to be treated with love, with value, with respect. And it's important. Additionally important that value and respect doesn't mean that we leave the reality of God's design and God's plan. Think about it this way. We wouldn't take a blind man's description of a rainbow as truth. We just wouldn't, right? There's something that's keeping them from seeing accurately the reality of God's rainbow. We wouldn't ask a deaf person to describe and define a symphony for us, because there's absolutely no way they can hear and communicate the real accurate beauty in an authentic and a truthful way. Likewise, we can't take the biological designation of God's creation, male and female. We can't take the definition given to us by someone who is in the middle of gender dysphoria. And yes, they are valuable. And yes, they are loved creations of God. And we need to be respectful. They need to be treated with kindness and with dignity. But they, nor am I, the designer. And for each one of us, we have only experienced this life as broken. My experience in this world, my life, I have suffered because of the devastation of sin and my sin. But that's not the end of the story, because that's where we're going to pick this up next week. But for today, we are designed on purpose for a beautiful purpose, which is His purpose. And as the designer, God designates His plan and His purpose, and it's based upon His original design. And although some of our understanding of this design and our understanding is broken and is clouded by our sin, it makes us no less valuable and no less loved. And so once again, we can end by saying this, that the gospel informs our lives, that we are so broken and so messy that it required Jesus to leave the glories of heaven and come to this earth to save us. That's how broken we are. And yet, at the same time, we are so loved and we are so valued that He did it willingly. And so when the gospel informs our lives and our interactions with other people, no matter their story, no matter their beliefs, no matter their past, no matter their present, because of the gospel, value and respect and love must wrap every interaction we have with others, especially with those who don't agree with us. And that's where we'll pick this up next week. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll be done this morning. I would love to say bye to you before you leave. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your perfect plan. I'm so thankful that my brokenness did not make you run away from me, but my brokenness drove you to choose the cross. And I ask that you would take me and my brokenness as you forgive me over and over and over. But God, that you would take me in my brokenness and you would lead me toward your best. Not my plan, not what I think, but God, toward your best. And I'm so grateful that your Spirit will do that and continue to do that in our lives as we submit to you. So it's in the name of Jesus that we pray these things. Amen.